For this sort of a prophetic word also for our time this weekend, and this is from Isaiah 37, verse 32. It just simply says, the zeal of the Lord hosts shall perform this. I'm not sure what it is you've come here hoping to experience, what you're looking for Him to do in your life. Well, this is the word of the Lord. It's not about how hard you work at it. You don't really have to try. You just have to be open. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this thing that you're asking for Him to do. In a lot of ways, we still call it an inner healing weekend, but it's really not an inner healing weekend. Inner healing is part of the weekend. The real intention here is for people to experience a personal revival that sticks to your spiritual ribs. No matter where you're at in the Lord, that your experience in Christ will be elevated to a place, and that place will be higher than you've ever been, and it'll be permanent and sustainable. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And all brokenness and sin is a work of the devil. And so Jesus is here this weekend to bring healing and wholeness to each of us. He'll bring healing and wholeness to us who are ministering. You just can't get into glory like that and not impact you, even if you're the ones that's transmitting it. People. It talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that as we behold His glory, we move from glory to glory. Now the idea being is that you're in a place of glory and you're transitioning to another place of glory. From glory, not from nothing to glory, but from glory to glory. Here's the good news. Unless somehow you've snuck in and slipped in there, if you have, God will cover that too. And you're not born again. But if you're born again, then you were born into glory. You were actually born into all of glory. And when moving from glory to glory is just our experience. And the manifestation of our experience just begins to expand and grow. And so my prayer is that there'll be an elevation that will transition. You'll transition into a place of glory that's greater than what you've experienced. As a matter of fact, I hope that you skip several positions. That you get like double, triple promoted into some places in the Lord. So this is really a revival weekend. And the inner healing part, the deliverance part, is just part of the means to the end. The teaching part is the same way. Because in the end, no matter what is done in you during the generation of Eucharist, and no matter what happens during the Saturday ministry time, if you don't catch a vision, a greater vision, of what it means to be in Christ and to be in union with Christ, it'll be very difficult, whatever place you've gone into, to be sustained. One of the reasons in the body of Christ we have the same people, they go to every inner healing thing and everything they can go to, is because it doesn't seem to stick to their ribs. This is a verse that we read recently on some CT Cares. Well, nothing I'm going to say to CT Cares is going to be new, so I don't have to ask you to bear with me and do that for a long time. This is what it says in Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow, that's speaking of the powers of darkness. They make ready their arrows upon the string, the fiery darts, to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? One of the things that's happened is particularly true in the charismatic world that I'm smack dab in the middle of. There aren't good solid foundations sometimes. And so this is sort of this two steps forward, three steps backwards thing constantly the rest of your Christian life. But the foundation of the Christian life, the most prominent part, the chief cornerstone is Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected. What Jesus did at the cross and Him manifesting that reality in you in the present is the foundation of the Christian life. If we don't get that part down, no matter what else happens, what God does, no matter what place of glory you move into, the tendency to be to slip back. And I don't know if you've noticed this, that if you look at Hebrews, one of the things it talks about is warning people to not be drifting backwards. What I've discovered in the Christian life is you're either advancing or you're drifting back. You can never stay stationary. So it's not that you're just going to advance to a place and you're going to be there and that's going to be it. We just want you to skip some places for God to do more, but you'll never stop advancing until we see Him face to face. Because we never stop discovering all that He's done for us. One of my favorite scriptures is this one, sort of a prayer for me and represent a lot for me. It carries a bunch for me. This is from Isaiah 38, verse 14. like a swallow and like a crane, so I twitter. See, twittering, I've been twittering for all of them. Tweeting. Oh, that God would cause all tweeting just to stop for you. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. The dove, you know, is a type of the Holy Spirit. There's a moaning in my heart. There's a moaning in your heart as a Christian. There's a longing because of the dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. Now, here's the thing that's interesting to me, is that if you want to be secure, heights are not my favorite thing. And so, if I want to be secure, climbing higher is not really what I want to do. But in the Lord, it's exactly what I want to do, right? But I've discovered that a lot of Christians are scared of heights also, spiritually. Because the higher you climb, there are just some things you can't take with you. But you don't want to take it with you because there are things that are oppressing you. But what my prayer is that this weekend, I would assume that you're here because at some level, your eyes are wistfully longing for the heights. The scripture says that in Christ, we have been seated in the heavenly places. And I hope and my prayer is that all of us are here, CKKers, even you who are just listening tonight, all you that are going through, you wistfully long that your experience will be measured, your experience will equal that which is your position. That if you've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ, your experience will mirror that reality. Every day, in everyday stuff. There's a place in the Song of Solomon. I've been teaching the Song of Solomon for so long, and there are times when I'm just doing other things, but I'll make a mistake and I'll like turn a page and then I get infatuated with it. I find myself re-referencing it all the time. This is a great verse. It says, draw me after you, speaking, the believer speaking to Jesus, this believer who's longing for the heights, draw me after you and let us run. And I believe that Jesus always answers that prayer. If your prayer is to run with him to the place where he lives, and he lives in the heavenly realm, your desire is to live in fullness, the life that is Christ. That's the heights. If that's what you wishfully long for, when you read the pages of Scripture and you read the Gospel and you see that Jesus wasn't just an example for us, but he was an example of us. He was the first fruit of those raised from the dead. He was God, always God. My spiritual father used to say all the time, Jesus was never, ever anything less than God, but he lives as if he was never, ever anything more than man. Because he came not just to die for us, but to live for us and to show us as the second Adam how the first Adam was intended to live. And I'll tell you something about the Father. Jesus is what he believes about you. And he doesn't want us to allow the enemy to dummy down our hope and expectation. Christ-likeness is to be a reality. And the more we move from glory to glory, the more that's becoming expansive in our experience. And so if your prayer is, Lord, take me away from you to the place where you live your life in fullness, and let us run. He always answers that prayer. So I would just say to you this weekend, just echo that prayer over and over again. Don't be thinking or obsessing about the ministry time on Saturday. It's not going to kill you. Jesus already did 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
It'll help you. You'll encounter mercy and grace and freedom. So think about that. Just concentrate on what God's saying, because the teaching part is as important. You see, I believe that his words are spirit and life. I've asked him to add spiritual words to spiritual thoughts. Like Father Craig says, we have the mind of Christ. The renewing of our mind, Father Craig says, is simply coming into agreement with the mind of Christ. So I've just asked the Lord to let me flow from the mind of Christ, that the words that I carry will carry life and spirit. And that you'll encounter him in the teaching. You're not just hearing something again or being informed. I don't want you to be informed. I want you to be transformed by everything that happens to you this week. There is a scripture, 3 John, says in verse 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects, that means every area, that you would prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. Now, he puts the part about it that be in good health, but he talks about that you would be in every respect, so not just in health. And the word here, when he uses this word, prosper, literally comes from two words. It means to have a blessed road or blessed journey. Blessed journey. And that your journey in life as a Christian would be one blessed. We sang that song tonight from Psalm 23. And it says, your mercy, what's the other mercy? Your goodness and mercy will cover me. But the language is, it will follow me. God really wants to bless you. And he wants to bless you more than you hope he wants to bless you. Because he always does exceedingly, abundantly beyond anything you can ever ask or imagine. So when you imagine by faith where you will be at the end of this weekend, God wants it more than that. And his mercy, his goodness are chasing you down. We have to shield ourselves from being blessed by God. And God says he wants to bless you. And he wants your soul to prosper. And if your soul will prosper, it sort of has an inertia. There's sort of this domino effect or synergy that impacts other parts of your life. Some of you are going to get healed physically this week. All of you, if you're open, are going to get healed dramatically in your soul. But when your soul gets healed, what comes with that is a lot of things. There's a synergy that it carries. And one of those synergies, that's here, is that good health. And you see, I believe that's one of the enemies that the Lord's come to set us free from, deliver us from evil. I was talking to TC a little bit this afternoon, and she was vacuuming my floor because it looked like rats in the mud. I eat those real thin rice cakes all the time. But of course, they just scatter everywhere, little pieces of rice. We were just talking about healing, and of course, we're contending and believing God for Kelly's manifestation of healing. But the whole Psalm 103 thing, she was quoting that, you know, forget none of his benefits. He heals all our diseases. Who forgives all our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. But we don't have any problem at all believing that God wants to forgive all your iniquities. Nobody's ever had a problem with that. Where we get to have a problem with is that, but he wants to heal all my diseases. Now, I'm telling you this not because I'm experiencing healing in every area of my life, but because I believe it's the truth. And it's the truth that will set us free. But, and that was one of the things I told her, I said, so if disease is beneficial. He said, forget none of his benefits. Well, if disease is beneficial, I'll hear him. Forget none of his benefits, that he'll forgive all your iniquities and heal all your diseases. And if disease is beneficial, then I will hear him. Because if it's, he said, to forget none of his benefits. And I don't have to understand all that. I don't have to create a theology about it. I just know that Jesus healed everywhere he went, he healed. I see this amazing Christ-like model in the book of Acts among those believers. So we're going after biblical models. I just say this to you. Raise your expectation that not only when this weekend's over that your soul will prosper, but that God will also bring healing to your bodies. And that's what you need. Amen? Amen. I've taught this stuff for so many years. There have been times over the years when I wouldn't be irresponsible. I would like go home, take a nap on Thursday, get up about 30 minutes before this, remember a couple of things, and go back and just go. What I really like to do is just get my mind on going. And I really felt compelled this week, especially yesterday and today. My spiritual father used to say, well, somebody went to him one time, a person I knew, to thank him for the word he had given, the message he had given. He's one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. And when he was thanking him, he said, what kind of notes do you use? Can I see your notes? And I hate notes for me, but I got them right here in front of me. But he said, he's an Englishman, he just said, I just load the old barrel, let the Lord crack it where he is. In other words, I just load the gun, let him shoot me once. So I've been trying to load the old barrel last couple of days, but the gun's a little rusty, and so I got some notes in front of me. I'm doing some things a little bit different, but I just have felt compelled to do some things a little bit different. This is John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world, not hate the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Jesus. There's a couple of words I want you to see here. One of them is the word perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. The word perish here is the word to ruin, to be spoiled. We were created to contain his image and to manifest his likeness. No other creature, no other thing created were created like we were. We were created out of dust and created to contain deity, and to manifest the likeness of that deity. And because of the fall of man, the ruin of mankind, the Lord came. He already gave the promise in Genesis 3 that the serpent would bruise his heel, but that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So God wasn't taken by surprise. God so loved the world. And God's passion was driven. He was driven. Catherine of Siena called it the divine madness of God. And the divine madness of God drove him to recover and restore that which was most precious to him. We've talked about this before, that why didn't, when there were just two of them, why didn't he just wipe out the two and then start over again? Well, unfortunately, God being eternal, he was already in love with you. He knew you in his heart and mind. He could already see you. It was too late. He couldn't turn back. His heart wouldn't let him. It's called foreknowledge. When Jesus cried out the cross, I thirst, he was crying out. He was manifesting the heart of the Godhead, the infinite thirst of God, to love and heal and make whole broken humanity. And so he, to come and to stop us from our lives being ruined, he came to deliver us from evil. The word saved, although you've all heard this before, it's the word that there are times in Scripture when saved is used in the area of forgiveness of sins. Whenever he would say that your faith has saved you, people were healed, that's the same word, saved. That's the idea of rescuing somebody out of danger. It's, the word carries a concept of wholeness. To rescue out of danger, to heal, to set free, to make whole. Being ruined, I want to rescue out of that and make you whole. This weekend, Jesus wants to touch your life and to bring you to a greater manifestation of the wholeness he purchased for you in Calvary in his finished work. And the other word is in verse 16. He says, whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. When we talk about eternal life, this is so important. Eternal life is not first and foremost something that has to do with chronology and duration of time. Eternal life has to do with the quality of life. I can say it this way, eternal life is heavenly life. What do you mean by that? Like it's blissful? Because I was wrestling with what terms to use. Well, I would say it's heavenly life because it's life as it's lived in the realm of heaven. Because of the fall, we were not only on the earth and in the earth, but we were of the earth and of the world. And Jesus came to set us free from that. And again, he's actually set you. You're already seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We'll see more of that kind of thing tomorrow and again Sunday. This is John. Chapter 8, verse 23. Jesus was saying, in the language here, and he was repeating this again and again. Jesus was saying, he was saying to them, you, speaking to the Pharisees, these religious people, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. That's how Jesus was describing life that's lived in the realm of heaven, that he was carrying and manifesting. Because of his union with the Father. It's the Holy Spirit that makes it real. Jesus said on a number of occasions that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. He had a relationship of union with the Father by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit made that life real in him, this life. And it's a transcendent life. It transcends life that's lived by fallen humanity. It transcends circumstances and situations. It transcends Earth's report about reality. It transcends just making it, trying to hang in there, do the best you can under the circumstances. It's a transcendent life. Jesus said, you are from below, but I am from above. And he wasn't talking about where his origin was. He was talking about the life that he carried and lived. He said, you're of the world, but I'm not of the world. Isn't it interesting he said the same thing about us in John 17? He said about his disciples three different times, they're in the world, but Father, they're not of the world. This is Edith's favorite scripture from John chapter 3. It says this, John 3, verse 31, this is John the Baptist speaking. He who comes from above, Jesus has said, you're from below, I'm from above. He who comes from above is above all. It's a transcendent life. He who comes from above is above all. All that's going on the surface level. God's called us to live a life as it's lived in the realm of heaven. And he's already positioned you for that in Christ. We want you to get liberated as much as you possibly can, so any of the weights that are keeping that balloon from sailing can be taken off. Because everything that's necessary for you to fly, you already have in Christ. What we want to see this weekend is you catch a fresh vision of that, and anything we need to, any sandbags, we want to fly without any sandbags, okay? No safety nets. Jesus said that had they left their nets and followed him, years ago the Lord said, I want you to live life without nets. In other words, I don't want to be somebody who's walking the high wire, but there's no risk involved because there are nets below. Leave behind the security. That's what they did when they left their nets. They were leaving behind their security. We don't want any more bags of sand. We want that thing that's been filled. What's that stuff that's been filled with? Like, what is it? What are those blind people? Helium. Can you imagine the noise you can make? But you probably do that for a year. So you've already been filled with helium. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. All the helium you need. So we want you to catch that vision, because sometimes people don't know that. And then we want to cut you loose of anything that would keep you restricted and restrained from living the transcendent life. It says that he who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. One of the ways you can tell what realm we live in is what comes out of our mouth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness. See, when you, if you're living and abiding in this realm of heaven, as Jesus did, then what he's seeing and hearing is totally different than what everybody on the earth is reporting. And he was bearing witness of what he saw and heard into every situation. And the result was, because he was experiencing heaven on earth, he was bringing the heaven to earth by the witness that he bore. Because he was giving a report of a transcendent reality that's bigger than the fall of man. This is John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus, truly, truly, in other words, listen, important, important, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. But the word here, born again, is actually, the original language is actually, born from above, cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Well, see, not only are you born from above, and you are born from above, if you're born again, you're born from above. So like Christ, he who comes from above is above all. Above the power of sin, above the powers of darkness, above all the things. It's a transcendent life. Above your temperament and your personality type, we use as excuses for our sin. You get to live a transcendent life above the things that have been done to you or taken from you. We don't have to continue to live our lives rooted to our family tree and the history of the things that have happened to us in the natural. You have been born from above, and you can steward and process that stuff differently. We all come from the same tree, the cross, the same bloodline. And it says about Jesus, he's the one who is, and who was, and who is to come. Now, what does that mean? It means at least one thing, is that if you're in Christ, he's the one who is, he's the one who was, and he's the one who is to come. In other words, he purchased you. You're in Christ. You no longer have a history apart from him. He is your history. It's his history. And he's redeemed it. You don't have any right whatsoever to look back at that history of what you've lost, what somebody's taken from you, or what you did or didn't do. Because now it's his. And your future is now his future. And your today is his today. You're in Christ. It's now his story. Your past is now part of his story. He's redeemed it. He's bought it. He paid a precious price for it. I think it grieves his heart when we look back as if we still have ownership over something he paid such a price for. That's transcendent. That's living life from above. That's a different perspective. That's a different perspective than, well, you just don't understand the choice that I made, and it changed the course of my life, and I can never, ever be like, it can never be the same. That's a lost one day. If there's been no repentance, God didn't pull out plan C to give to you. He doesn't think like we think. God operates by new math. Remember they used to say that? Those are old enough to me. Remember they talked about new math? I never could figure out the new math. I guess that's because I didn't understand the old math, so I never understood the transition to new math. But he operates by a different kind of math. You know, this one who lives in the constantly eternal now, he lives in a different way. And so he pulls out plan A, and you go, well, I messed that one up. He said, okay, there are some things that you could have missed on that journey, but here's plan A. You know, aren't there consequences for losing that first plan A? Yeah, but so here's plan A. You put it here, here's plan A. Well, yeah, but I've did it more than once. Okay, well, then here's plan A. So does it mean that I shouldn't care what happened? Well, sure, but if you repent, you've got to go to them. I mean, the Lord told me a while back, I was going over something again, happened, and he said, I refuse to spend any more time talking to you about things I don't remember. Because he says our sins, he remembers no more, right? I refuse to spend any more time talking to you about things I don't remember. And so who's trying to get me to remember is the devil. And he's not capable of telling the truth. So if nothing else happens to you this weekend, there will be a lot else that happens. You understand, I'm believing that you're going to experience massive healing this weekend. In your soul, in your body, in your thinking. I believe we're going to come into alignment with the mind of Christ. Because you're like, well, how do I transform the mind, working so hard at it? You have the mind of Christ. I believe Father Craig's absolutely right. Transforming of our mind is simply coming to agreement with the mind of Christ that we already have. Learning to live by the faith of the Son of God. You know that it says that a lot of times, the faith of God? Somebody thought, here's a little trailer. We're going to do more. This is a little infomercial for a short little brief one. It's like a little 10-second commercial that come on. We'll talk about a lot more as the weekend develops. The person that you used to be died, and you've been born from above. And eternal life is your union with the life of Christ. Just like his eternal life as the Son of Man was his union by the Spirit, the life of the Father. And that person, the old anxious self, worried self, depressed self, in bondage self, that person died on the cross. And you're in union with Christ and in union with his emotions, with his thoughts, with his feelings. That's who you are. And not only are you in union with Christ, who now wants to live his life through you, manifesting in you in the present by living through you what he accomplished for you 2,000 years ago. And not only is Christ himself living his life through you, you get to live by his faith. I love Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now here, this is an important word. You'll get to hear it again when the weekend's over, particularly Sunday morning, or Sunday school time. Or maybe 15 times before then, too. Because if I get infatuated with the word, I like to say it over and over again. Because it gets down inside of me. I think out loud. That's a good thing and a bad thing. Think about that. And the life which we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God. That's what it literally says. Not faith in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God. So you're saying, okay, Chuck, so you're saying living by the faith of the Son of God is describing what faith is. Well, no, actually, first and foremost, I'm telling you that's how you have to live life. And the life that you now live, you're in Christ. The old person has been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, yet it's not the same you. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, not the independent, fallen, condemned, sin-dominated self. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Everything you and I face in life, we have to face resting in the faith of the Son of God. Is there something that you're facing that seems really difficult? The question I ask you, does he have faith for that? He wants to live his life through you by his faith. Does he have faith for that? That's really the issue. I don't care whether you have faith for it or not. But if you can rest in the fact that he has faith for it, then that really is what faith is. Because it says in 1 Timothy, even when we believe not, he abides faithful. Isn't that a good word? You can stop trying to work up faith. I think it's cost us a lot. It's cost us from being childlike. Children don't work really hard. They just use their imagination and go, unless we become like little children, we'll never explore. That's what that word means. We'll never explore the kingdom. Well, see, you've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. You've been seated in the kingdom of heaven. He said, unless a man is born from above, or a woman born from above, unless a person is born from above, they cannot see the kingdom of heaven. But you've been born from above, and you're seated in the heavenly places, in union with Christ, who wants to live a transcendent life through you. And you get to see through the eyes of Christ all the things that are real in that realm of heaven. You can see the kingdom. If you've been born from above, you can see it. And what you see and hear, you can bear witness of. And he who comes from above, or or she who comes from up is above all, because you're living by his life and his faith. He said, I don't see how the world, how God can redeem this situation. I've fought through it. My mind has grown here. My mind's reached the point of exhaustion. I feel the anxiety. And I fear I can't see any way in the world how this could ever turn out okay. Well, the question is, does he have faith? Can you just see that? And see, when you begin to abide in Christ, everybody's in Christ. Not everybody abides in Christ. You abide in him. You just remain in him. Just stay settled in him. Living by the faith of the Son of God. Then you begin to see what he sees. This is what Jesus said in John 10. These notes are helping my father. John 10:10. Very familiar, right? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he does. But I come that you, that's plural, might have life and have more money. That's the will of God for every person here. It is the will of God for every one of you to be free from fear and anxiety and anger, and greed, and lust, and envy, or self-pity, or self-rejection. It is the absolute will of God. So I don't have any problem believing. He said, but you don't understand what I've been through. I don't have to understand what you've been through. He has faith for your healing. And I believe that's body, soul, and spirit. I remember a couple of years ago, maybe now, we were in North Carolina, and Debbie and Dan were talking about, I think, never did it. Was it a dream you had or a vision? This giant crab that's omnipotent. Dan had it. He knew it was warfare and all kinds of stuff. It was attacking. So they were going, what do we do about it? And I said, make it pay for it. Make it pay for it. They go after, pray for more people, go after. And you see, God's a God of justice. Now, he's already carried out justice. Justice concerning you and your sins already been carried out in the person of Christ. But he's come to bring justice to the enemy. He makes things right. This is a really familiar passage. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me. What's the good news to the afflicted? What would be good news this might be? You're not going to be afflicted anymore. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. If you're here with a brokenhearted, that's one of Jesus' specialties. To proclaim liberty to captive. There's some areas in your life you thought you'd be in bondage to. Just some sin that are on top of you. And freedom for prisoners. And the day of vengeance of our God. Who's the vengeance of the enemy? And the one who's come to kill, steal, and destroy. The Lord's come to bring vengeance and justice. And no matter where you've been and what's happened to you, where you're at. He's not come here this weekend to make you feel guilty. He's come. It says in Romans 15:13. This is who our God is. And if this isn't happening to you, then you're not in agreement with who he is. Now may the God of hope. That's who he is. He's the God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I believe one of the things the Holy Spirit's going to do this weekend is restore your hope. Not only restore hope, but cause you to abound in hope. Because God's a God of hope. Okay, you might have life and have it more abundantly. This is 1 John chapter 1. I remember when the Lord first showed me that scripture in like 1978. It's not a long time ago, right? 40 years ago. And that was the year, that was the season of my life when God set me free. I discovered what it is being Christ, for Christ to live his life through me. Those of you who don't know my story, I was suffering from clinical mental illness, clinical depression, clinical anxiety. I was the head of the nuclear medicine department at Roper Hospital in Charleston, South Carolina, at a home on an island there, and out on the water, and I quit. Turned in my resignation, get in my car, went home to live with my mom, because I was so sick mentally and emotionally that was the only safe place I could think of. And in 2 years of trying to seek the Lord, trying to find the key, reading every book that had the word key on the cover, found one that said the key to everything. I thought, this is the Bible. But it wasn't very thick, so I was a little bit discouraged. I didn't have a lot of hope. Surely the key to everything must be more than that. But you know what? Really? Here's the key to everything. One verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You were created to live in glory. You were created to manifest glory. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. And Christ in you, that hope still stands. God's God of hope. 1 John says this in verse 1 of the first chapter. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, and what we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. That's what he says here. And the life was manifested. Was manifested. And the life was manifested. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You would not perish but have eternal life. The abundant life Jesus has come to bring us is eternal life. That's not about everybody lives forever. Not to go to hell or go to heaven. Eternal life is the quality of life that's lived in the realm of heaven. It's the transcendent life that's above life. And he who comes from above is above all. And the life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life that was manifested. We saw the eternal life. We saw the eternal life manifested. Isn't it strange way to put it? He didn't say, we saw and proclaimed you eternal life. He says, we saw and proclaimed you the eternal life. Jesus modeled a person experiencing and releasing the life that's lived in the realm of heaven. Eternal life. It's a quality of life that lasts forever. Right? It's the abundant life of heaven. 1 John chapter 5 says this. Verse 11. He said, I just want to get hold of that life, Bishop. And this is the witness that God has given, past tense, has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. But he who has the Son, God, has the life. If you're a Christian, that eternal life, that life, that's lived in the realm of heaven, that transcendent above life life, that lives above circumstances, above the powers of darkness, above the power of sin, that life you already have. You have to beg God to get it. You were born into it the moment you said yes to Jesus. You were born into it. You were born into union with Christ. And it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for all the fullness of deity is embodied in him. And you have been made full in Christ. That eternal life, that transcendent life that's lived in the realm of heaven, that Jesus manifested, and now Jesus lives inside of you now. You're in union with him. He's in you, you're in him. There's this mutual indwelling. Eternal life for you is the life of Christ. It is your union with the very life of Christ. And that life being lived out through you. Now let your imagination run. Think of the limitlessness that means in terms of how much joy you can know, how much peace you can know, how much love you can know, how much anointing you can manifest. His anointing. And I'm all for impartation, so I think some people manifest in certain realms of his anointing more than others, but I want his anointing, right? And we're going to do some impartating, that the word impartating or imparting, impartation on Sunday, because we want you to go forth in this place bringing dread to the other. This is, and I decided we wouldn't take a break, we'd go about 10 more minutes and we'll finish out like that. That way you get out of it. This is new and familiar scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the truth about you. Now, tomorrow morning we're going to really talk about the cross and have some fun with that. Because the Christian life starts where Jesus said, finished. This is 2 Corinthians 5, very familiar. 17. Therefore, if any person with any background, with any history, with any issues, with any record, therefore, if any person is in Christ, that person is a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. So we give you a little grammar lesson because it helps. Old things passed away is in an aorist tense, which is a summary action. It passed away. The old that you were is not anymore. But the new things have come is in the perfect tense. The perfect tense is a unique tense in the original language. It's something that has been completed in the past, but has continual present tense results. It's like you're like unwrapping and discovering new things about it every day. What you once were no longer exists, but what you are is so big and so vast that you're moving from glory to glory because you never can get it all at once. You can't all experience it all. You've got it all. You've been made complete. You've been made full of Christ. But the discovery of all is endless. Actually, the discovery of the unsearchable riches of Christ is going to go on forever. Word new, there are several words for new in the original language, but that word new means never been anything like it before. It's not like, it's not about restoration. God doesn't want to restore something old. It's not about patching up the old self. There was only one solution for the fall. That was death and resurrection. Through his death, he took care of what you did and who you were. And through his resurrection, he took care of what you could be again in Christ. You died who you were. You died in his body at the cross, and you rose as his body from the grave. This is Galatians. Amen. I have a greater sense that we're going to see greater signs and wonders of the Lord bringing, manifesting what he's accomplished for us at the cross in terms of freedom and wholeness and healing of all kinds for this weekend than I have anyone who ever done in 6 years. But again, I've spent a number of days just renewing my mind about some stuff, just hearing the Lord about some things. And plus, I believe that we're in this place where we're not going to. We're already transitioning into a season. This is a prophetic word. I need to post it on the prophetic word is that we're coming out of a place called Never Neverland. There were just some things we just never expected to have breakthrough in. And we're transitioning into a place called Always, Always Land, where we're going to be able to now start expecting things, have hope at a level we've never had before. And that even when things don't work out the way we want them to, that'll never diminish. We'll always move to heightened ground patterns of expectation. You ever notice that when you're not familiar with something, you go into it, you've heard about it, there's always a lot more expectation? If you're real familiar with it, you get so comfortable. Jesus, that happened with Jesus. His own hometown, he only did a few small miracles because they were so familiar with it. But I'm telling you, we're coming into a place that we're not familiar with. That's already been purchased for us in Christ. It's part of our inheritance in Christ. But the transition's already happened. And that's going to change your whole world. But you hooked your wagon to the wrong horse if you don't want your whole world changed. And Jesus is just like that. Life without ends. Galatians chapter 6 says in verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast except of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and out of the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Ephesians chapter 4. It says, verse 20, but you do not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside your own self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Colossians chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices, and you put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it, according to the image of Christ. This is Romans chapter 8. I love this verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Now, what's his purpose? For each one of us. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There'd be a lot of people that look just like Jesus. Not because they're imitating him, because they're manifesting him. That's the way he says. That's quite a purpose, right? That's the calling on each one of us. Whatever your vocation might be, wherever mission field he's placed you in, because that's wherever you're putting your 2 feet, whatever that is, that's your mission field. You're all full-time ambassadors, right? Called to that place to manifest a transcendent life and bring heaven to earth. And whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. I don't care where you've been, I care. It doesn't matter where you've been or what's happened or what you've done or what's been done to you. The calling for you to experience and manifest Christ-likeness has not changed. And you've been equipped with what's necessary to do it. Because he said, these he's also glorified. I know that when we go to heaven, we're going to get a new body, a glorified body that can handle glory better than these bodies. We won't be falling out all the time in heaven because that body is more than contained glory better. But, I guess, in terms of falling out, you still may. No, you're not going to fall out. You're going to do a lot of falling down, from what I can see in Revelation, on your face before God worship. But every one of you here, there's a glory about you. Song of Solomon, chapter 6 says, my chariot brought me among my kinsmen of nobility. There's a nobility about every Christian. There's a glory about every one of you because Christ in you is the hope of glory. And every one of you carry the fullness of the life of Christ. You were born into it. It's not anything that you deserve, anything you earn. You can't work for it. You can't pray long enough to get it. You can't strive more. You can't fast more to get it. You were born into it. He accomplished it for you. You can't do anything to position yourself to get more of it. He positioned himself so you get all of it. You're glorified. And that glory is the life of Christ in you. You are called Your purpose is to be Christ-like, and you are equipped with Christ himself to do that. He doesn't need a cheap imitation. He knows how to be himself. Thank you very much. We just know we're going to get out of the way and let him do it. One more verse and we'll stop. Because we'll look at some of these again tomorrow morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. New selves, new creation, newness of life. Being born from above, you get to be a whole new self. You get to be a whole new creation. You get to walk in newness of life because of your union with the death and resurrection of Christ. Because of what he did 2,000 years ago, he accomplished it for you. And we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him or in union with him with his death, certainly we are also in likeness with him or in union with him with his resurrection. Knowing this, that our own self is crucified, that our body of sin might be done away with, we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. So I just want to get set free from depression. On the second, your own depressed self is crucified on the cross. That's just too simple. And you're in union with Christ, and you're in union with who he is and his emotions. Jesus wants to live his life for you, and he's not depressed. You say, yeah, but I've got all these forgiveness issues, and I just can't forgive that person. That person can't forgive God on the cross. You're in union with Christ. He has faith for it. He can, in union with him, you can extend the forgiveness of Jesus. Even so, verse 11, I like this verse 10, 11. For the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives for God. God, where does he live that life? Well, he's in heaven. He's also aware of it. Death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lives to God. You have a hard time living for God? Then get out of the way and let one who knows how to do it, do it. That's the new self, that person that's union with Christ. For the death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lived to God. He lives to God. Not live, but lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. We'll talk more again about the morning. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. For you are new creations in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10 says you've been created in Christ Jesus. It's in his life that you have been placed into his life. It's in his life that makes us saved. Our wholeness is in his life. Our healing is in his life. Our freedom is in his life. Our anointing is in his life. Well, I love him to bear on too much. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that your word has the ability to bring forth harvest. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of your word, curse, spell, hex, or incantation spoken over these people or over this ministry weekend. I send it back to the source. In Jesus' name, I break the power of your word, curse, spell, hex, or incantation spoken over these people or over this ministry weekend. I send it back to the source. In Jesus' name, I break the power of your word, curse, spell, hex, or incantation spoken over these people or over this ministry weekend. I send it back to the source. We bind up every spirit, not the Holy Spirit, off of you physically, spiritually, emotionally. I bind every spirit, not the Holy Spirit, off of you physically, spiritually, emotionally. And I bind every spirit, not the Holy Spirit, off of you physically, spiritually, emotionally, and you will stay bound until you are told to go this weekend. But Lord, I thank you for 100-fold harvest. Lord, you said you're free to give us all things. So we're believing you, Lord, and I'm thanking you for 100-fold harvest. That every seed that's been thrown out there is protected. So just give me this word. Again, whatever it is you believe in God for, whatever it is you hope in God, even if your hope is faith, the zeal of the Lord comes to shine before this. Faith was who calls you also to do it. He calls you here. And this is a word for every one of you. He believes in you. Because Jesus is what God believes about you, no matter what's happening. He believes in you. And faith doesn't start with what you believe. Faith always starts with what he believes. Faith is just coming into agreement. Amen?
Amen.
All right, get some good sleep tonight. Come back ready.